Good morning once again. God is good all the time. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for our moments together, Lord. We thank you for your worship. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us, that your presence is here, Lord, and we give you praise and glory. Help us, Lord, to always be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to your guidance and your love, your mercy and your grace. I lift up this message to you, and I pray that you use it for your glory. I pray also, Lord, for some that I've heard this morning that are not feeling well. I pray for Levi. I pray for his continued healing. He's not feeling well today. I pray, Lord, for Fran, and she's struggling today physically. Lord, I pray you just comfort her and empower her and encourage her, Lord. Your healing hand to be upon her, Lord. And for Terry Anderson, Lord, I pray for anointing of your spirit fall upon him as he's just enduring a lot of physical issues, Lord. And, Lord, you know what's best for him. So I pray for special anointed healing be upon him right now, I pray. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can bring all of our concerns, our cares before you, that you hear us, that you love us. And for that, we give you praise and glory. Amen. How many of you would agree that we need to hear God speak to us through his people? We need that. We need to do that. And maybe today, maybe more than any other day, that we need to hear and be assured of God's presence with us. God is good. And he's good all the time. In the good times, the hard times, it doesn't matter. He is faithful. As we try to be faithful to him, he will always be faithful to us. Even when we're not faithful to him, he, in his mercy and his grace, he's always there to pick us up. And for that, we give him praise and glory. Okay, are we ready for a good sermon? I see Barbara's getting her notes out. She's ready to write. And so, you know, let's just hope that God doesn't skip us by this morning and he blesses us in this message. You know, a pastor just moved into his new parsonage, and they were moving things around. It was late at night, and the evening just got away with them. And it was so late that pretty much all the neighbors were asleep. Lights were out in their homes. And then the wife remembered, suddenly she remembered that they had, for all their activities of the day, she forgot to let the dog out to do his what the dog needs to do. So she thought, well, I just put on my robe, and nobody's going to see me anyway, I'm sure, because everybody's asleep, and take the dog out. So she put the dog on the leash, and they went out the side door of the house. The dog's name, of course, was Trouble, which is, I thought, found to be an interesting name. So she took Trouble out and went to the side of the house, and suddenly Trouble slipped out of the leash and started running around the side of the house. And so it's dark. He said, well, I better, unfamiliar territory. He was the one that did check out his new turf. So she took out after Trouble, and she went around the corner of the house hoping to find some kind of a direction where this dog had gone. And suddenly a police patrol car passed by, stopped, and asked if she needed any help. And she said, oh, no, thank you. I'm just out here looking for Trouble. You know, when I was in high school, my closest friend, his girlfriend was raised in a very, very strict Baptist church. It was so strict. Yes, they had television back in those days, but it wasn't in her house. There was no television. There was no dancing. And her dress was extremely conservative in school. And so that was an interesting kind of a situation. Her and three of her friends would be up and down the halls. I don't think you can do that anymore in this day and age, with their Bibles and trying to be a witness, you know, for Jesus. Harsh, legalism in the church can be a problem, can cause trouble and rebellion because it is so difficult to control. Now, let me give you some examples. This is a true story of a pastor he shared when he was growing up as a little boy. He said his family, they grew up in a very, very strict church tradition. Then he shared about his grandmother. He said, my grandmother's church, they went to the extreme. The pastor would not allow the people to wear red, or they could not have open-toed shoes, which is kind of interesting there. And, of course, men could not have facial hair. And, of course, there's no gum chewing. And went on and on and on. So he said, I'm at my grandma's house one day, and he's 12 years old. And he said, I was eating raisins. And suddenly, grandma saw me eating raisins. She yelled at him, what are you doing? See, those raisins came from grapes that produced wine. Heaven forbid. How sinful can you be? But that's pretty much what happens in many churches, and people get so turned off. And most of us think, well, we commonly agree that God is more interested in the condition of our hearts than he is with our outward appearance. Amen? Now, I'm all for, I agree that radically inappropriate dress can be a distraction. But the point I'm trying to make here is if we trust and we believe, not only individually, but as a church, and we take hold of Christ, we'll find hope as we clothe ourselves and our hearts with his power and his spirit. Amen? So we need to really look at how God wants us to live our lives through his word. That's our key. That's where we need to go. Through his word. Now, I really want us to listen to this message today because I think there's some things in here that God's laid upon my heart to give to all of us and myself as reminders. And we're going to be looking at Colossians, the third chapter. There's a lot of nuggets in that chapter. But in that chapter, we get some practical advice on how to live the Christian life. And Paul, we're going to be addressing that. We're going to be looking at Colossians, we're going to start with 3, 12 through 14. That's going to be our basis, but we're going to be hopscotching around Colossians, but that's going to be our starting point. Are you with me? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Here Paul emphasizes what our new natures in Christ should look like. A list of do's and don'ts really aren't going to make it. But the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. Now we want to go back to verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul urged the Colossian Christians to live out their faith by finding Christ. Live it out. Find Jesus. We have power to overcome some of those earthly things that just seem to harm and draw us away from Jesus. How do we do that? All those things, we get hammered from the right side to the left side each and every day. Sometimes in churches, we get upset there's conflicts. We don't agree with each other. So there's these little things going on, behind the scenes. And Satan is having a field day. He's hammering the church. He's hammering the Christians. How do we overcome? Paul is very clear. If we are dressed in compassion, if we are dressed in kindness, if we are dressed in humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. So this morning, I want to kind of review this list and how we can apply these wonderful virtues to our lives. And the first one is compassion. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should demonstrate sympathy and sincere concern for others. We say that. We say, oh, that's we should. As Christians, we do. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in some churches where one time I heard a pastor. I was on vacation. I heard this pastor preaching about love, love, love. Oh, as Christians, we're to love each other. We're to love and reach out and be for one another. The whole 45 minutes, whatever it was on that theme. It was a great theme. But soon as the last amen and the last song was done, they just ignored you, the people. It was amazing. We worked our way through the crowd, out the door. Not one person, now I'm not thin-skinned, but not one person acknowledged us. Not one. And I noticed that the same with other people that were leaving. Isn't it interesting? You know, it's you know, I don't know. I hear a lot of talk about the faith, but I'm about the action. If we don't measure, if our actions don't follow, the faith, what we preach, then it's empty. It truly is empty. It's an empty witness. Now, I'm not lecturing you folks, but I'm just saying, I see that, you know, when we lost our daughter, we had about four couples that were right there for us. When we were hurting, they were right there. They never judged us. They never tried to tell us how to grieve or whatever. They were right there just for us. You see, that's Christ likeness. It's having the stirring awareness when somebody's hurting. You know, you just kind of gravitate to them. And that is so important to do that, because at some point in time, all of us have those moments when we could use a hug, when we could use a word of encouragement, when we can say, hey, you know, how you doing? Not good. Well, no, I just love you. I just want you to know that I'm there for you. And sometimes that's all it takes. And then there is kindness. That's taking a soft and gentle attitude toward others. It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good when someone comes alongside you and appreciates you and respects you by something that they do for you or someone else, or the kind things that they say. That's a wonderful thing to have that. Who wants to be around a grumpy Gus? You know, who wants to be around somebody that's bitter all the time? Who wants that? You know, we don't want that. But, you know, sometimes that happens. But it's interesting when it comes to human nature. The great 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody once said, and I love this, he said, the hardest thing, listen to this, the hardest thing for God to do is to make humanity kind. Or, in his word, to make mankind. That's the hardest thing for God to do. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. You know, we memorize scripture, we attend church faithfully, we serve on the boards, teach a Bible study, Sunday school, you know, we know the ins and outs of the church, but oftentimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm including myself here, we blow our witness by hurting someone or ignoring them because I don't agree with them, they don't agree with me, I don't like what they're doing. So I'll just ignore them. And that happens a lot in churches, more than we realize. But we say we're doing it and we love Jesus, but yet we blow our witness by walking away from them. Don't walk away. If somebody is rubbing you the wrong way, then you confront them and you love them. Love them with Jesus' love. Nothing gets accomplished by conflict. I'm telling you, it doesn't. It does not get. When we are divided and separated and we have our little issues, nothing, Satan has a field day. because nothing will get accomplished in that fashion. The Bible talks about being loving and being kind, right? Absolutely. Now, I'm guilty. Here's the guilty one. I had, how do I put this? I have a very close high school class. Our class is very close. So every 5 years, we have our reunion. And I usually coordinate that. And so I have access to all my classmates, and they know that I'm a pastor. And that's a good thing. It can be a good witness. But, and there's one of my late classmates, he's passed away a year ago in July. Evan had all sorts of issues, medical issues in his life, personal issues. His life, quite frankly, was just an absolute mess. And Evan, God rest his soul, was about Evan. I'll be very honest with you. It was all about Evan. Evan would call me, lived in Hollywood, Florida, and he'd call me, what, Jen? Every week, and he'd call me at all hours of the night. He'd call me one time at 2 in the morning and just wanted to talk. And so it got to the point where I was sinning. I wasn't being kind because the guy, quite frankly, he irritated me. He just did. And when I'd say, oh, hello, Evan, and we'd talk, and we'd talk for 45 minutes about himself, all of his problems, all of his issues. Never, rarely would he say, how are things going with you? How is your family? Never. So if Evan would call, Jan would say, Denny, Evan's on the phone. And go, oh. Tell myself, Evan. You know, and then I'd roll the eyes. See, my heart wasn't right. My heart wasn't right. So then I started to pray, God, I'm irritated with this guy. He's so self-centered, yada, yada, yada. God, help me change my heart. Help me to be for Evan, be for him. And so, in a sense, I did what Paul, I took on the mind of Christ to help me because I could not help myself. And you know what happened? God opened up a new relationship with Evan. You know, and I was never really that close with him in high school. But you know what he said to me? One day, he said, Denny, he said, thank you for being my friend. I said, you got it. I'll always be there for you. You know, and we're honest with each other. I can honestly say, I could say that, but humanly speaking, I'm saying, but don't call me. See, that's showing kindness Jesus' way. So, humility, number three. Now, I got to watch myself on this one. The Holy Spirit can help us get over ourselves and our accomplishments. Now, I do not want to hurt anybody's feelings here. So please listen to what I'm saying and try to keep it in context. But I have difficulty with brag letters around Christmas time. Let me qualify that. Now, just let me qualify that. There's nothing wrong with them. I love it when people, because I want to hear about family and friends and what their kids are doing, what they're doing in their lives. That's a wonderful thing. So I get two different kinds of letters. I get the letter that I call the kind that really, hey, I get a nice little narrative from a pastor friend of mine who retired out in Pasadena, and it's a great letter. He tells me about the family he's involved in, and this and that and the other thing. It's so cool to hear and get an update what's going on. Then I get the other kind, and you know where I'm going with this one. Oh, Jimmy now is in, sixth grade. He's in top of his class, and he's made the soccer team. He's the only one out of the sixth grade class or whatever made the eighth grade team. He's so gifted and so forth. And little Sally, not to be outdone, she made the tumbling team, and she's the number one tumbler, the dancer. Oh, you know what I'm saying? That's good, but it's irritating. Or it's bragging. Yeah, it's bragging. Or, and this is just me. or when I'm driving along the road and I see the sign, my son or daughter is an honor student. That is wonderful. I think that's wonderful, and we need to encourage our kids and so on and so forth. But the balance, I'm looking for balance here. When I was in seminary, my second year of seminary at Northern Baptist Theological School, word got out that they just hired one of the top three theologians in the world. And when I heard that, when I went, what? And so I transferred over to Northern because I wanted to be under this professor's teaching. His name is Bob Gulick. And if you ever had an opportunity to read a book on Sermon on the Mount, his has been recognized as the number one book on Sermon on the Mount, and it is crazy long and crazy detailed. This guy was flat out gifted. Intellectually, he went to Oxford. He's always top of the class in everything that he had done. And so when I got into Professor Gulick's class, I was just in awe. I was so inspired by him. But you know what really struck me about him? He was so humble. He didn't have a sense of arrogance about him. He was just a humble guy, just a down-to-earth guy. He'd come in with his little note card. Couldn't have been more than that big. And for about 45 minutes, an hour, he'd go on one topic and just lecture in detail like that. And so back in my day, we did not have the device we have today, but we had recorders. So I'd record him, his lectures, because I didn't want to miss a word. But anyway, that was Bob. See, what I'm saying here is there's the good and there's areas of pride or humility we need to work on. It's very good to come up to me or someone. Now, don't get me wrong. That didn't mean, hey, I'd come up to Pastor Denny and say, hey, tell accomplishment of my child. He didn't want to hear it. That's not what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying is it's good to have pride. It's good to share an accomplishment about yourself or a family member, a friend. That is wonderful. That's a natural thing to do. However, we need to keep a balance. We need to keep a balance on all of this. We keep a balance by remembering who we are. We keep a balance by remembering our roots. We keep a balance by remembering our sordid past. We keep a balance when we remember our sinful nature. And we keep our balance when we remember what the Bible says about us, that none of us are perfect, and all of us deserve God's wrath. Amen? See, an overabundance of pride or arrogance grieves the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be honest. He's given us gifts, and it's wonderful to use them and be, in a sense, proud of them. But God says, look out for the overabundance of pride or arrogance, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. What's the Bible say? You know, God. The Bible says, in James, that God blesses those who are humble. James 4:10. Are you with me? James 4:10. God blesses the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. In summary, humility, when we humble ourselves, we recognize who we are, where we came from. We recognize that all of our gifts and talents come from God. And then we have gentleness. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Although God and the devil are at war, by Jesus' blood, Christians, we have authority and dominion over evil. We don't have to be enslaved by his power or his cunning ways. What did Paul say in Romans 6:18? You've been set free from sin and became a slave to what? To righteousness. When we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we find freedom. We find it. Don't let a sin of the present or the past, control you. Instead, give that unsettled sin, give that unsettled darkness, give that unsettled relationship, give that unsettled pain, that unsettled anxiety, that unsettled fear, and give it all to Christ, and He will set you free. See, grace, calmness comes when we reach out to Jesus and we accept His grace to help us through our trials and our disappointments. I think you always remember as a pastor, your first church, and I think I've shared this before, sometimes with pastors we have in our minds, certain people stand out. You know, I can think of certain people, you know, 30-some years ago, they just come right to my mind that they were kind of unique in their own way in the churches that I've served. And this one gentleman was a retired teacher who was in last stage of emphysema. And he was a real strict. You could tell he was, as a teacher, he was very, very strict, very set in his ways. And so I would make it a point to every Saturday after sermon preparation time or whatever, or at lunchtime, I'd swing over and see Russ just for a little bit, see how he's doing. And I liked him in many ways. I loved his mind. He liked to debate. He was a philosopher, and I love philosophy. So we'd get together and we'd go back and forth a little bit with that. But one thing about Russ that always came back to me, he said, "I can't understand it." He would say, "I've been in church all my life. I've been faithful. I've served on the boards. I've done this and that. Now I have this, and I'm dying from it. Life is not fair. God isn't fair." I didn't want to tell him, "Well, Russ, you're still smoking." But I didn't. You see, because he was not at peace. He was struggling. And sometimes that is us. Sometimes we struggle. You know, life disappointments. We say, "Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Why aren't all these chairs filled? Why, if you go to Calvary West or this one here, you see, or Village Bible, you see the parking lot just cars everywhere. God, life isn't fair. What are we doing wrong? What's going on? Why can't we? Why? When we do, that's when we need to stop and just get a dose of God's grace and His mercy and His kindness, His gentleness. And we get that by looking at Colossians 3:15. One verse. "Let the perfect peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." Paul is saying, let Jesus govern and control your hearts. No matter what's going on, you must let Him control your heart. Govern your thoughts. See, for it's in the midst of conflict that we find real peace. I'm sorry, but when I look at the Bible, I look at when people share about their witness, you realize when you hear a testimony, probably 85% of it comes from out of a conflict, a loss, a trial. That's when God seems to really, really shine and come forth for us. You know, it's easy to love God and say, "Isn't God great?" when things are going good. Have you ever had someone like that? You know, they put conditions on the relationship with God. If things are going good, then God is good. If things are going bad, then God is bad. But that's not the way it works. And number five, patience. How many of you have trouble with patience? I think most of us probably. I know my hand goes up first. I'm a very impatient person. You know, Mike, when you guys interview me, if you would have said, "Okay, Pastor, what is, in your opinion, what is one of your real weaknesses?" I'd say, "Patience." I wouldn't hesitate. I'm honest. It just flat is. I struggle with that. I can tell you, I can say to you, "Hey, don't worry about the numbers. They're going to come in time." But then I'm saying to myself, I'm being, you know, the confessions of a pastor. Oftentimes then he hits me, but God, I want it now. I want to do this now. God, I got an idea. Let's do this. Let's do that. And God said, no, no, no. Patient. Wait, wait, wait. I don't want to wait. And Satan knows that's one of my weaknesses. So I do a lot of praying and say, God, God, we should be doing this. We should be doing that. God said, no, in time, in time. So that's a good thing for me because I know that there's come a time in my life, or there is, when I say, God, I can't deal with this. So you're going to have to go before me because I just want to blow it up, and I want to do it this way. And God said, no, 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 we're not going to do it that way. So you need to learn patience. So the Confessions of Pastor Denny. And this leads us to number 6, forgiveness. And here, I believe Paul really nailed this one in verse 13. He said, bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. And then that last part, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you have some bitterness? You play something, John, for me, please. Do you have some bitterness in your life? Is there someone that you need to be reconciled with? Has someone, anyone, just hurt you, betrayed you to the point where you've been so devastated that the wound in your heart is so deep and so real, it won't go away? If that's you, Christian, then God knows what you need to do. Jesus knows what you need to do. Oftentimes we say, and I've been guilty of this, but I can't forgive. I can't forget. Why? Because the pain, the bitterness, the hatred, the disappointment is just too real. I can't overcome it. But see, if we don't, then it becomes devastating. It just does. If you can't forgive and forget, it just blows up family. It blows up relationships. It will just blow up your life. Again, my first church. We're almost done. I couldn't have been in the office more than a week, and I found out, well, we have this one woman that's dying of cancer. Geraldine Wilson was her name. So I thought, well, okay, I'm going to go visit Geraldine. I started a relationship with Geraldine, visit her every week. She was a gracious lady. She was such a gracious lady in her last days. Also found out, being new, but then people give you, you know, the scoop, what's going on, and the people in the town. I found out that Geraldine Wilson, the Wilson family, was very wealthy in that community. They owned a lot of farmland, a lot of this, a lot of that. But I also learned that Geraldine's sister, both of them in the same church, they weren't speaking at all. Betty, her sister, wouldn't even acknowledge Geraldine. So as we move along, Geraldine is losing ground. Betty's nowhere to be seen. Betty wanted nothing to do with her sister because, you know why? There was an argument over a farm. Who's going to get the farm? One thought that farm belonged to this one, the other, no, it's mine. So Geraldine passes away, and this is one that's etched in my mind. It'd be for as long as I walk on this earth. We go to the gravesite. I did the gravesite service. I don't want to dive off of this one, but anyway, see, the cemetery was, the 24, Route 24 was elevated. Then, you see, the cemetery is kind of below a little bit. I finished that service. I turned around, and there was Betty by her car with such a pain on her face, just looking down. I wanted to say, Betty, couldn't you reconcile with her? Couldn't you guys just pull this together? Life is too short. on this side of heaven. That just stuck with me because I realized the pain of people that just cannot forgive and cannot forget. That is a killer, my friends. You see, someone once said, and I read this in a commentary, and I want to get this right, this quote. It said, is it too difficult to forgive someone who has wronged you a little when God has forgiven you so much? Think about that. See, the key to forgiving others is to recognize just how much God has forgiven you and me. It's to recognize that. And, hey, we're all human. And I'll be honest, there's some people that I can see them walking toward me and I want to walk away. There are some people that I've had to cry and say, God, I cannot forgive them in the flesh. I cannot forgive them in myself. But I can forgive through you, Jesus. I can forgive through you. So help me to forgive that person. And the Holy Spirit will help you forgive and forget. But sometimes we miss that part because we want to do it ourselves. And we get so wrapped up in the flesh that we forget what the Spirit of God can do in the healing process. Are you with me? So in closing, remember this. God will bless us, and He wants to bless us if we do what Paul said in verse 5. We're still in Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, we know that in this section, we know there's more when Paul talks about the sins of the flesh. We could add to that list. But you see, we are blessed and set free from all those earthly things that try to enslave us when we pursue a life. When we pursue a life of what? Of compassion. When we pursue a life of kindness. When we pursue a life of humility, when we pursue a life of gentleness, of patience, and forgiveness. You see, my friends, these are all relationship builders. God put them in the Bible for a reason, to build relationship. They are life changers, life transformers, because they help us. They help us grow in Christ. They help us grow in this church. They help us grow with each other. See, we cannot do this. I cannot love you without Christ. You cannot love me without Christ. Oh, we got 20 more minutes. I once told someone in closing, before we have our communion, that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and you sincerely seek Him through the Holy Spirit, your capacity to love will just increase and grow and grow and grow. Because you're being convicted and guided by the greatest love of all, Jesus. And I think to myself, when we have communion, this is our first time in a regular service here to have communion together. And what greater example do we have of God's love? We talked about compassion, we talked about kindness, and we talked about humility and gentleness. We talked about patience and forgiveness. You see, it's all bathed in God's love. It's all bathed in Jesus' love. You know, we love because Jesus loved us first. And as we celebrate the communion, we remember that first communion when Jesus gathered with His disciples in that upper room, and they shared that first supper. I just love it because God knows everything. We know that. Jesus knew what was going to happen. So he was just setting the table. And as we celebrate this communion, we do so somewhat 2,000 years later, as we remember that first upper room. And that was God's plan and design, that whenever we partake, we remember. We remember. And we worship him. We love him. We remember that he loved us first. We remember compassion. We remember kindness and gentleness. We remember all of those things. So when Jesus gathered with his disciples, after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread and said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembering me." Oh Lord, we just give you praise and glory. And we just thank you, Jesus. No matter what we do, Lord, you love us. You love us, Lord. You're so faithful. We don't deserve your love, Lord. But you love us. You died for us on that cross. As we remember your body broken for us, Lord, we remember love and sacrifice. We praise you, Jesus. Same way Jesus took the cup after supper. He poured and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this in remembering me." Lord, we give you praise and glory. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your blood shed for us, Lord. We are now cleansed through the new covenant of your love, of salvation, of forgiveness, all because you shed your blood for us. And for that, we give you praise and glory. Jesus would say, "I'm the host. This table is for you, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Come, come, it's ready." praise you, Lord. And as we leave here this morning, we rejoice. We rejoice, Lord, because we know that you love us. We rejoice, Lord, because we know that your Holy Spirit convicts us, empowers us to love you, and to serve each other. Lord, this communion truly reminds us that all things Jesus are possible through you, because you paid the ultimate price for us. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, we pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day.